welcome the onliners and everyone who's made it here tonight. Just want to mention, I'm going to add a couple of videos to the video library. A couple of debates that were very good. Does God exist? This one I've only seen excerpts of, but I ended up with two copies, so I'm going to watch one at the house. But Christopher Hitchens, who died without Christ, sadly, and William Lane Craig. And then this one is called the God Delusion Debate, and Jenny and I watched this together. Richard Dawkins versus John Lennox. And that was a good one. And so they'll be in the library. And we started watching these when we eat. We used to, when we'd eat, we'd put something on just kind of light and fluffy. But now I'm every day, well, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday during the week, we'll watch something like that, because if I try to watch it later, she just... And I'm not making fun. She's up 2 hours sometimes before I am. But that's just a necessity. I have to do that. All right, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Reminder, onliners, we don't have music on the first Wednesday of the month because we eat pizza.
Amen.
And now we're stuffed and can't sing. But no, we go over a little bit with our fellowship. But we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 2. The one who cannot be saved, after we remind you to send your prayer requests in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And Janie, if you want to...
Everybody's already got
them. Oh, you already took care of that. All right.
I beat you to it.
You did. And we only have the camera up here tonight. Yes, I guess it's all ready to go. And there's your reminder to silence your cell phone right here. So I misplaced my phone tonight. Run around looking for it and found it. We have to have that live stream right now. And so then I found that, but then that put us a little close on time, so I'm rushing, getting everything out there, heading down the road. And I got here before I realized I forgot the main camera. So hopefully we get a good live stream tonight, and I'll use that. And today I just thought I'd show you this. I looked out the window today and saw this that I was going to use. I used as one of my music graphics. Only the fence that was in the my view was a white picket. But how many of you seen these birds? They're kind of getting out a little early, I think. Robins. She posted a picture of robins. And I don't know. I'm not a bird expert, but I hope this doesn't cause problems. Yeah, that's what I told her. It's a cardinal. But we also saw robins, and they're not supposed to be out this time. And I don't know much, like I said, about birds, but I hope that doesn't cause a problem with birds later on.
Must have been watching our news media.
Getting the wrong information?
Yes.
Well, and I thought about putting it in current events update, but I didn't for time reasons, but I posted it on MeWe. That, have you noticed where they used to make a big deal about Groundhog Day? They even do live remotes and things. And I showed on, if you go to 10TV, for example, go to their website, not a single story on it.
Really?
And you say, why is that? Because, you know, the groundhog thing, it's silly. But it's fun, you know. How many of you have seen the movie?
Yeah.
Yeah. And, well, the reason why you're seeing that is because of the woke-tards. And they're all trying to save groundhogs from being used and abused. And I show a picture on MeWe of it's actually a billboard, you know, saying, I am me and I am not a meteorologist. And it's a picture of a groundhog, you know.
A rodent.
I got news for those idiots. The groundhog don't care as long as you feed them. As long as he's getting fed, that groundhog is happy. Whether it's Punxsutawney Phil or Buckeye Chuck. But I don't know. I looked. They may have got it canceled this year. It usually goes, I think, in Marriott is where Buckeye Chuck always would. They'd have the little thing. And they were trying to, like, file some kind of a lawsuit or something to get it stopped.
Wow.
I heard them talking about it on the news, so they are doing it.
Buckeye Chuck?
Yes.
Oh, I couldn't find any stories about it.
The lady on the radio said that.
So anyway, that's just a little bonus current events update. Hold your question comments to the end of the current events update. Another attempt to put a celebrity into heaven. I just want you to know that when we talk about dead celebrities, you don't have to worry about me offending them. Whether they're in heaven or hell, they don't care what Greg thinks. And the reason I discuss this is because this is the kind of propaganda that is used to influence people away from the biblical gospel and biblical truth. This is just one of the many ways they try to pull you away. And this time it's Cindy Williams, who played Shirley on Laverne and Shirley. And immediately everybody, you saw these stories about her faith and her faith in God. And this is from Fox News, as you can see. Power that was unconditionally good. There's that word, unconditional. We talked about that. That's heresy. Unconditionally good, how do you define good? Because if you believe that that God sends unsaved people to hell, and that is good, which I believe it is. But most people wouldn't agree with that. But she was 75 years old, and it says, spoke strongly of faith in her life. And if you wonder who it is, that's her there on your right, on Laverne and Shirley. And she seemed like a nice enough lady and, you know, all that kind of thing. This isn't personal at all. I don't wish her hell or anything like that. But they said this on Fox News. For one thing, the longtime actress expressed her strong faith in God in a few interviews during her career, as well as in her book, Shirley, I Jest, A Story Life. And now... there wasn't anybody that I saw that was affiliated in any way with BBF, but I saw people posting on social media about her being in heaven based on this information. Well, Williams spoke of her belief of God in 2015 when her book came out in interviews. Well, I was just born with it, she said in the interview with Psychology Today when her book came out. He was always present. So if it was imbued in my spirit, I mean, it gets really heady, she said. Nope. No one's born with God in them. Children are innocent. A little baby dies, whether it's abortion, miscarriage, stillborn, sudden infant death syndrome, or accidents, or whatever, until a child reaches a point of maturity. There's no such thing as an age of accountability, but they reach a point of being mature enough, and it's different for every child, but that child knows when they understand God, they understand their sin, they understand their need, and from that point on, they become accountable, and they, as Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. If you've never come to a point where you have faced God and said, I know I'm a sinner who deserves to go to hell. I come to you empty-handed. I believe that Christ died for my sins. I believe he was buried, put in a tomb, and after 3 days rose bodily from the dead. And that proves to me that Jesus himself was God in flesh, paying for my sins. I believe that. Amen. If you've never done that, you're going to hell.
Yeah. Amen.
Doesn't matter whether you're sitting in this church building. Doesn't matter what your last name is. Doesn't matter if I think you're saved. Doesn't matter if your mother thinks you're saved. And there are a bunch of people playing games with God, I guarantee you. Because the Bible warns about it over and over. There's a reason why God warns about it over and over. People are playing games with God. Cindy Williams played games with God. I know for a fact that she heard the gospel. I heard a guy tell a story about how he talked to Laverne and Shirley. What's the name? Real names? Cindy Williams and what was the other Peggy Marshall? I think it was
Penny Marshall.
Penny Marshall. and Lenny and Squiggy and all of them. Preaching the gospel to them down there. She added, oh, by the way, I just want to say this. We're finishing up Kirk Cameron's autobiography, Still Growing, and he describes how even on the set of Left Behind, the movie, he and his wife and maybe one other person on the entire studio and everything were saved. And so Kirk took the time, and he had just really been, he'd been saved sometime before that, that was really getting the evangelism bug, you know, which we all should get. And so at the end of the movie, when they're having their last shoot, he stood up on a table and preached the gospel to all of them.
Good.
And he said there was just a cold
silence.
No applause, no, you know, it's just a cold silence when he got down. One unsaved Jew came up to him and said he appreciated his courage for sharing his faith, but even though he didn't agree with it, you know. But hey, you know what? Kirk's hands are clean on that one. Cindy then adds, I don't know how I can talk about this, but God was imbued in me from the time of my birth, and me in him. And I just had this sense of always being all right, even though the situation might be dark. It doesn't matter what you're feeling, folks.
Yeah. Yeah.
The truth is truth. Fact is fact. Bible says what Bible says. And if you feel something, it's negated if the Bible says otherwise. Yeah. This isn't about feelings. This is a false witness that gives people false hope with a false God.
Yeah.
A God that isn't calling on sinners to repent toward him with faith in the gospel isn't the true God.
Amen.
So what God is, Cindy spelled wrong, talk about. She said that even, quote, when horrible things would befall me, I still felt that presence, that spirit of unconditional love. I always like to think of him as a person, as my Father in heaven or as my God, but he doesn't care. What she means is he doesn't care what you call him. He doesn't care whether you look at him as a father or, you know, as your, you know, spirit guide or, you know, whatever. That's what she's saying. And that describes Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Satan doesn't care what you call him. He's been called by many, many names, and he doesn't care. You can worship, the Bible says if you're worshiping an idol, you are worshiping devils. And Satan, he doesn't care whether you call him Molech or Buddha or Mary. You're worshiping an idol, Satan loves it. And if your idol is a figment of your imagination, he loves it.
Mm-hmm.
And in case you weren't sure that this is an imaginary God in Cindy's head, she added, quote, that power, that spirit doesn't care because it's unconditional. Heresy upon heresy. Error begets error. So whatever you want to call it. Ephesians 2:2, that power. Ephesians 2:2 says, the prince and the power of the air, that spirit, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. She had no idea that she's describing her false God exactly the way the Bible describes Satan. That word unconditional again. What conditions does God put on his relationship with sinners? He commends his love. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Christ died for us. But to receive his love, there's conditions. Anybody who teaches unconditional love of God is either confused themselves. Well, even if they are confused, they're still preaching and teaching heresy. Acts 20:21 gives us two conditions. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, those are in actuality inseparable, so it's one thing that happens, one event, I should say, but you can break down that one event. It better be made up of two characteristics, repentance and faith.
Amen.
She also said in the interview with Psychology Today, that's a whole other quote, "I also believe in the theory of evolution. I believe in that. That's a big part of God." Well, if that was a small g, I'd say yes. She added, quote, "It's very mystical to us, but I'm sure if you talk to God," she'd know this, "he'd say, yeah, that's how I did it." Of course, you can't deny that there was evolution. I deny it.
Amen.
I can't deny that any more than I can deny that God exists for me. Which God, Cindy? You didn't describe the God of the Bible. That's why we're told in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world." And that's what that's all about. The bottom line, the world is being given over to Satan in the name of, sounds the same, the name of God. But in reality, it's the God with a small g. What God do you think Joe Biden's talking about? What God do you think Nancy Pelosi is talking about? What God do you think Mitch McConnell prays to? What God do you think the Bush family worships? What God do you think they're thanking at those boring, deadbeat Academy Award shows? What God do you think it is that most of the athletes are praying to when some guy drops and they think he's dying of a heart attack, Buffalo versus Cincinnati, and they all drop a knee and start praying? You think they're praying to the true God? Go look at their social media feed the next 2 or 3 days after. You'll see what kind of God they're praying to.
Yep. Name starts with a D.
Huh?
Dollar.
Well, in their case, they're praying to a spirit. But it's the wrong God.
Ooh, there you go.
Again, it's just as simple as I said, capital G or small g.
Yep.
You're praying to one God or the other. And then Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The God of this world, small g. So how's Satan God of this world? Where he's God of this world in a temporary sense due to the fall of man and his own fall, Satan's own fall. And he is the prince and power of the air. He has authorities and powers in this world, in this life, until Jesus Christ returns in Revelation 19. He'll be cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, he'll be loosed for a little while so that Jesus will prove one more time how wicked mankind is, that even after 1,000 years of give peace a chance, and they're going to all rebel against Jesus except for a remnant.
Mm-hmm.
One more time. It's getting dark.
Mm-hmm.
So stay in the light. Amen?
Yeah. Yep.
Amen.
You know, I do these daily devotionals. And I do, every Wednesday, I do one about Jesus. And in that, you know, I talk about this, the one I think it would be on next Wednesday. And how that the whole world came together under Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. And they were all saying, let's get together. That's all, we're one. And they were. There was total unity. Exactly what man is trying to do today, and what God do? He comes down and confounds their languages and spreads them, scatters them around the world at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, they want to convince you that instead of the Garden of Eden, which we know is probably right where the cross was in Jerusalem, and they want you to believe it's in Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll say that's where the seeds of mankind originally were planted in Babylon. And There's a split. Now they're trying to say it's in Africa. Have you heard that?
Yeah.
Either way, they're basically admitting that they originated in darkness.
Mm.
Babel is the home of the first type of Antichrist, Nimrod,
mm-hmm.
where God scattered the people. And I believe that what they're saying is true. I think it is true that human history traces back to Babel. not for the reason they think. And it wasn't based on evolution. It was based on the Tower of Babel. And your choice is Babel, which is darkness, or the dark continent. That's what the choices they're giving you these days. I'll stick with the Bible.
Amen.
The light.
Amen.
Johnny?
Just a fun bit of humor.
We'll be the judge of that.
Well, I guess it makes me laugh a bit, because I just remember I have a recording somewhere of that song, Give Peace a Chance, and then they have, you know, gunshots and screams in the background.
Yeah.
So, because that's really what peace nowadays seems to be. They say they want peace, and yet they're making more and more wars.
Peace when there is no peace.
Yep.
Yeah, I always laugh about it. They talk about all the hypocrites in the church and the church splits and everything. Well, here the Beatles, they couldn't get along. And they're singing Give Peace a Chance. That's a little bit hypocritical, isn't it? You want the whole world to get along and you can't get along?
Yep. That'll do it.
They couldn't even have a reunion. They couldn't even get together for a concert.
Wow.
When they were offered millions of dollars to do it. Somebody should have told them to give peace a chance. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's get into our Bible study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And give you a second to open your Bibles and get there. And then we're going to open with a word of prayer. And I'll ask Brother Brian Massa, if he would, open the Bible study prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you've set aside for us. That you've given us this place that we can come as a sanctuary for the world, where we can have fellowship with each other.
Yes.
And to hear your word, Lord, it's truth and where we get nowhere else in this entire world. Thy word is truth, Lord, and we thank you for it. And it's in your son's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just one verse tonight, verse 13, titled, The One Who Cannot Be Saved. We're just going to read that one verse, so if you got your Bibles open, read it with me. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Amen?
Amen.
So Paul begins that verse by expressing the thanks we have, or we ought to have anyway, when people receive the gospel. That's for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. He says without ceasing. What's that mean? It doesn't mean you just thank him over and over for the same person. It means that as you go through life and you see people getting saved, thank him. But then sometimes I thank him for, there have been times where I said, thank you, Lord, for saving my parents before I was born.
Amen.
Yep.
And thank you for saving my grandpa. He's in heaven now.
Amen.
80 years old when he got saved. Thank you for saving my grandma when she's a young lady. She raised my dad to know the truth and know the gospel. And then when he got in his early 20s, it took root. I've prayed like that many times. Thank you, Lord, for saving Marilyn Osborne.
Amen.
Because Marilyn had a little girl named Jenny and raised that girl, rebellious little wicked sinner that she was. And then how old were you when you got saved?
23.
23 years old, just about the same, probably my dad. Got saved. Later on, became my wife.
Amen.
Amen.
That's how you should pray. Thank for this cause. Also, thank we God without ceasing. Our prayers should be filled with words of thanksgiving, and souls should be one of the main things we're thankful for.
Amen.
You know what? I even thank God for the people he doesn't save. Mm-hmm. I say, Lord, thank you, because I know you would have. Just like Jesus looked out on Jerusalem and said, how I would have, but ye would not.
Yeah.
And so I thank God for every one of my relatives and friends who are in hell. I thank God for the fact that he would have saved them.
Amen.
I don't believe in Calvinism. I don't believe that God is the reason any of my loved ones are in hell. And I don't believe it's, oh, well, we're all sinners and we're all, depraved, and so we're all going to hell and God chose to save a few of us. Still then, you can play your games and semantics and everything you want, but it's God who decided they'd go to hell and he would only save a few by his own choice. If Calvinism were true, I'd be a universalist. If Calvinism, which it teaches that God chose to save certain people, my Bible says he's not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
So I believe that if it was just God choosing people, then universalism would be the truth. We'd all be saved. The verse goes on to say, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. And this is key to what we're talking about tonight. Look at that closely. When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men.
Amen.
How many of you people I've talked to, and I've talked to several just this in January, I had several conversations with people who don't believe that this book is God's word. They believe it is a man-made book, that it has errors in it, that it's not really from God, etc. And I told every one of them, until you change that belief, you will never be saved.
That's right.
Because that's why you're lost. The Bible says that you must receive the word of God as the word of God. You can't receive it as the word of men.
Amen.
Those who receive the Bible as a human work are not saved.
Amen.
I don't care how long they claim to have been a Christian. I don't care how well you think you know them. If they do not believe that the word of God is the Bible, is the word of God, if they do not believe that that means that it is infallible, it is inspired of God, breathed of God, you're not talking to a Christian, you're talking to a fake.
That's right.
You're talking to a deceived deceiver.
Amen.
Who will probably try to talk you out of your faith. You give them time. Jim?
I don't know if you, in studying for this, if you've looked up the latest statistics, it's shocking the amount of people who consider themselves Christians that don't believe that this is the written word of God.
Yeah.
Or even if they do, they don't believe the whole thing.
Right.
They'll believe parts of it are the word of God, but they don't believe the whole thing. It's shocking.
Yeah.
There may only be 20-25% of confessing Christians that believe that this is the infallible word of God.
That's why I was saying that. With those kind of statistics, you probably know some people like that.
Yep.
And the thing to do, I'm not telling you, I hope you understand my intent of telling you that. If you know somebody who claims to be a Christian and says that kind of thing, I'm telling you, and Jim's information backs it up, so that you can say, listen, according to, and you've got the verse, take them right there, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. If you do not believe that God's word is the word of God, and you believe it is the word of men, it does nothing for you.
Amen.
You are not saved.
Amen.
I don't care what you can flap your jaws about being a Christian, going to church, being a church member, being baptized, all the good works, I even give money, whatever. It means nothing.
Amen.
And they cannot be saved as long as they hold that position. Says they received the word of God, which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God.
Amen.
He's thankful for the people who received it as the word of God. He's not thankful for the people who received it as the word of men.
Right.
Because they're still lost.
Yep.
A real saved believer is a Bible believer. I've gone through Worthington and talking to people and handout tracts and everything. And Bible Believers Fellowship. Some guy, some old guy. One of those old guys, you can tell he thinks he's smart. Bible Believers Fellowship. So, what's that mean? I'm a Christian. I said, well, then that means you believe the Bible? Well, kind of like what Jim was saying, I believe that the Bible is a wonderful book. And I believe there's some wonderful information in it. I said, well, that's why we call ourselves Bible believers, because the Bible itself says that if you decide you're going to pick and choose what you're going to believe out of the Bible, then you're not really a Christian. Yeah. So you don't think I'm a Christian? Well, let me ask you this. Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says he shed his blood and died to pay for your sins, was buried, rose again after 3 days. And the Bible says that's the only way you can be saved, is if you forget everything that you have believed before, everything you're holding on to, any sin or things that anything that's keeping you away from God. Have you ever turned empty-handed and said, God, I believe what Jesus did for me, dying on the cross to pay for my sins, that he rose from the dead? Have you ever done that? Well, no, not. I was baptized into the church. No, Episcopal.
Episcopal.
Or that one preacher that cuckoo guy, Greg Locke, I think his name, he called them Episcopalians. But there's a bunch of them. Presbyterians do that. Lutherans do that. I've told you about going to my friend's funeral. I had witnessed to him, gave him gospel tract, wadded up and threw it in my face. Dead a couple weeks later. I go to his funeral. His wicked, false-teaching Lutheran pastor stood up there and said he was in heaven because they sprinkled him when he was a baby. And that put him in the church. That's what they believe. You know why they believe that? Because a lot of those guys don't even, like, they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God anyway. A lot of those guys just go along with whatever the church teaches so that they get their retirement plan. That's what a lot of these preachers are all about. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Meaning, if you receive the Word of God as the Word of men, blank. It's like this, medicine, if you take it, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, right? Uh-huh. But there are some things in life that you just have to believe or it doesn't work. And you won't even receive the medicine if you don't believe it is going to work in most cases. The gospel is the medicine. But if you don't believe that the gospel comes from this book, amen?
Amen.
It's not separate. It is, if you don't believe this book, you're not going to believe the gospel. And so there are a lot of people out there who call themselves Christians, but they've never believed the gospel. And then when you present them with the gospel, you quiz them on what they believe, you'll find out that their gospel, because sometimes they'll say, well, I believe the gospel. Ask them what they mean.
What is the gospel?
And it'll be anything from the golden rule to, I don't get too personal. We had somebody here a few months ago that I talked and talked and talked to, and when I first talked to him, he said he believed the gospel. And I said, well, then that means you're saved. But what do you mean by the gospel? And he said, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I said, well, it's good if you believe all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there's a particular section, chapters in those gospels where Jesus dies and was buried and rose again. And the Bible, now I took him to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul spells it out. And, I have my questions about, whether or not someone else dying for my sins, pay for my sins. I believe I have my part. And I don't know that it's necessary to believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead. There's other ideas of resurrection. You know, this is blah, 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 blah. I just talk to these people, and it's just like, what in the world? How do you play those kind of games with a straight face? It is what it is. You either believe it or you don't.
And they think it sounds smart.
They think they sound smart. They think that they're intelligent. They're too intelligent to just believe it with the simplicity and childlike faith that we see the Bible says we should, and I hope we all have. In other words, Scripture does not work in those who do not believe it to be inspired of God. Who was that guy that, he was a Southern Baptist, but he was a Jerry Clower, comedian. Remember him? He'd be like, oh, he always did that. And I heard he was a Christian, Southern Baptist. So I thought, oh, that's great. Come to find out, he was one of the liberal Southern Baptists. He fought conservatives. He fought against those who believed the Bible was inspired and infallible. He fought to keep the conservatives in the 70s from getting the convention, Southern Baptist Convention, back.
How can you even say that you're a Baptist at all?
There's all kinds of them. And the whole American Baptist Convention. They don't believe what we believe. And, you know, Al Gore, Bill Clinton, they're good Baptists. They are. I mean, it's according to their denominations. And what do you, you know, it, I don't find joy. I mean, it disturbs me. It upsets me when I find out people like that, you know, reject the Bible, don't believe the Bible. I don't like that. But it is what it is. And in this age and where we're living now, we have got to really wake up to the fact, the reality, that when the Bible says narrow is the way and few there be, we're really seeing that in front of our eyes if we're looking. It's narrow and there's few. And so a lot of these people call themselves Christian. There are many bumper stickers that sound good but aren't quite right. As an example of what we're talking about. It's only true if it's true. Now that's an example of a true statement. And she is the queen of the obvious. And I love her for it. But here's another one. We talked about this Sunday for a minute. We're all the children of God. We're not all the children of God.
Nope.
No one was born imbued with God. You must be born again.
Amen.
So we're all the children of God only if we're born again by faith in the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
But that's too many words for a bumper sticker. God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's, again, funny because Kirk Cameron's talking about reading something put out by Ray Comfort where it said that, and then it showed Stephen being stoned to death. That's God's wonderful plan for your life. I've seen the one where Noah is on the boat and all the people are trying to get in, and he's up there saying, God has a wonderful plan for your life. God has a wonderful plan for your future eternal existence if you are saved.
Amen.
I hate to break it to you, but if you think that everybody, God's got a wonderful plan for everybody, and they're all going to be, you know, it's like heaven on earth. Whew, you got it all wrong, and you have not read much of Christian history.
Yeah.
Start with Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Amen.
That alone will probably cure you.
Amen.
I don't know what these guys do, you know, the Osteens and people who preach this stuff, because anybody can pick up a history book and see that most Christians throughout 2,000 years history didn't have this wonderful life. They're not living their best life now. They're living their best life now because they're in heaven. But on earth, they weren't living their best life now. I don't want to live my best life now. I'm counting on the fact that my life in heaven is going to be a whole lot better than this life.
Amen.
I feel spoiled. You know, I have some wonderful things in my life, and I, you know, I've enjoyed way more than I should have. I get everything good in my life I don't deserve. But if this is the best it gets, let's stop calling it heaven. If that's what heaven's going to be like, let's just change the name of heaven to mediocrity, you know, a place called mediocrity. It's never too late until you take that last breath. Now, if I'm talking to somebody and they are hearing what I'm saying and I can see the Holy Spirit working on them, I can tell them, you know what? Until you're dead, you still have that opportunity. But it's not always true. And I've told the stories. I've seen it. I've seen people that you just talk to, and they're already gone. Heartbeat and breathing, but they're spiritually dead and gone. It's never too late unless you've been handed over to reprobation by God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Might look better on a t-shirt.
That's true.
And then there's God can save anyone. Again, without qualification, that statement is not true. He can save anyone except those who reject the Bible as the Word of God. God cannot save someone who will not believe and receive the Word of God as the Word of God. Johnny, I think you brought it up. Some things God can't do.
Yes.
Add that one to it. That's it.
Yep.
God can't break His word.
Yep.
God can't make a rock too big for Him to lift. You know, that kind of
exactly,
stuff.
Yeah.
And God can save anyone except those who reject the Bible as the Word of God. So read closely again. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in who?
You that believe.
You that believe. Amen. Now, what is it important for you to get out of this? Because I assume that I'm talking to Bible believers tonight. And so you believe the Bible is the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
So what do you get out of this tonight is that you need to understand, as some people you've probably been talking to for years and going around and around circles with, and you don't understand the reason why, is because you talk to somebody who doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. So you've got to narrow your conversations with them to the Word of God, and until they get that fixed, don't bother talking to them about anything else. Especially if you've already laid the gospel out, and you've already prayed for them and everything. They need to come to a faith in the Word of God and receive the Bible as God's inspired Word or perish. That's the choice you're presenting to people. You either receive the Bible as God's inspired Word or perish. Scripture with Scripture. Look over at James 1:21. We could run a bunch of references, but for time's sake, I'm just going to pick a couple of them here. James chapter 1. James 1:21, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And that's basically, that's the idea of repentance. He says, lay apart, lay it aside, drop it, turn to God empty handed. And then what's it say? Read with me. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. There it is. If you don't, it's not able to save your souls.
Amen.
If you don't, when it says receive with meekness, it means that you then say, this is God's word. You submit yourself and humble yourself to the words of God in the Bible, and that's meekness. Not weakness, meekness. It's humility. It's a strong desire for God with humility. That's why Moses was called meek. Jesus was meek. A strong desire for God with humility. Receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, but only if you receive it with meekness. Otherwise, it ain't going to happen. Paul clarifies that it must be received not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's why we read then in Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by the
word of God.
But if you don't believe it's the word of God, no faith.
Amen.
If you don't believe it's the word of God, you're left empty. There's a meme somebody showed the other day. And his little boy got the hose, and he goes and puts it in his mom's gas tank.
Uh-oh.
And says, "Mom's going to be happy to have her tank full with water." John, what would you do about that? Siphon the water out and let it dry out, I guess? What happens if you try to start the engine with water in the tank? That's what's happening when people read the Bible and they don't believe it's the Word of God. It's water and not gas in their tank. And that's what most churches are doing to people today.
Yep.
Most churches are not preaching a book they believe. Which means they're packed full of people who, even if their intent was to go to church and learn something, they're not going to get it. This isn't just a blind faith, or at least it shouldn't be. I want to run through this real quick, but one of the problems you'll see if you watch these debates with atheists, they always define faith with a false definition. You always have to be careful about how people define words. Faith is not something you believe because there's no evidence. And that's how Richard Dawkins himself defined faith. And John Lennox was trying to say, "No, wait a minute, that's the exact opposite."
And you have faith in your wife.
Yes. He put him on the spot about, you know, you have faith in your wife. And he says, yes, because there's all kinds of evidence for that. So he just proved John Lennox's point by doing that. But the Bible itself says, now faith is the what?
Substance.
Of things hoped for, the what?
Evidence.
Of things not seen. If your faith is just a blind faith tonight, you don't have a biblical faith. A biblical faith is two words you got to remember: substance, evidence. Substance and evidence. The Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That comes from a Greek phrase, it's theopneustos, which is God-breathed. Not inspired like Shakespeare. We mean inspired like when you breathe. God breathed his words. The Bible provides evidence that it is the Word of God. Not just claiming it, but it provides evidence. There's internal and external evidence. Internal evidence, the unity of all 66 books, dispensationally understood. Uh-huh. There are things that seem to contradict each other, but it's because of the dispensations. So it's hard for some people, someone who's not dispensational, to make this argument because they're confused about a lot of things. But if you rightly divide the word of truth, then there is a beautiful unity about it. It begins in the Garden of Eden, a place that's paradise. It ends in paradise. And it starts with the fall, and it ends with redemption. There's just a beautiful unity all the way through it. Then there's the prophecies. Like nothing found in any other book or religious source anywhere else, won't be in the Book of Mormon, won't be in the Quran, won't be in the Bhagavad Gita, won't be in the newspaper and the horoscopes, won't be anywhere but in your King James Bible in English.
Amen.
More than 300, there's just a couple examples, more than 300 fulfilled by Jesus Christ. From the back wall, we have a list of 100 you can spend time looking at anytime you want to. Odds of Jesus fulfilling just 10. Just 10 of those 300 is 1 in 16,425 to the 47th power.
Wow.
There's what it looks like if you write it down. Those are not Vegas odds. Those are odds that are astronomical and beyond anything you can imagine. But he did it. He didn't just do it to the 10. He did it to 300. That number, the zeros would have to cover the entire place.
I bet when we get to heaven, we'll find out there was more that we just didn't
realize. Yeah, nuances and things even. Then there's prophecies of Israel. Twice scattered, only to return to the exact same land with the same language, same culture, and same basic religion. And that's just something that's unheard of. No other people group has ever done so. And only one did so and was ever prophesied to do so in a book. It's one thing for it to have happened. It's another thing that before it happened, it was all predicted to happen twice. I mean, God has left so much evidence that it's almost not faith. And then there's the end time events. Prophecies which are either taking place or the stage is being set. And we do current events after current events, and about two-thirds of them are all about these prophecies. Then the Bible demonstrates that it is God's word by its power and authority, which is experienced by many millions of believers for 2,000 years. We don't know how many, but we know that every born-again believer is a Bible believer and experiences the life-transforming power of that book. Then that's internal evidence. This is external evidence, manuscript evidence. The best manuscript evidence of any ancient document in existence. There are thousands more New Testament manuscripts than any other ancient document. If you tell me you believe what we teach in our schools about Alexander the Great and about Julius Caesar and about all these, and then you tell me that you don't think the Bible is trustworthy, you're a nut.
That's right.
There's absolutely no way that you can tell me that with a straight face if you know anything about the information and the actual manuscripts that we have that we base that information on. There's a chart that we don't have time to spend a lot of time on, but you will see that down to this entire chart down to Sophocles and Homer, and then the New Testament. All but those last three have less than 50 copies in existence. But look at the approximate time span between the original and the copy we possess. Just look at Lucretius. We have two copies, and they're the event and the manuscript is separated by 1,100 years. Look at Pliny. Seven manuscripts, and the oldest we have is separated from the actual events by 750 years. And it goes on and on. Plato. Everybody talks about Plato like it's a dead certain fact. Everything we taught about him, and yet we only have seven manuscripts, and they're separated from the actual Plato's life by 1,200 years. Come down to the New Testament. 5,600 copies of manuscripts. More than the rest combined times several. And the oldest manuscripts we have are separated from the events by less than 100 years. Not true about any other source that we teach in our colleges, we teach in our high schools, we teach in our grade schools. And the accuracy cannot even be tested in the others. And they, what we say down the bottom is 99.5% there. I believe it's 100%. But the scholars admit that there might be 0.5% discrepancies. That's just an exact, how do you even say this? The evidence is so overwhelming for the Bible. So overwhelming. And yet when you go out on the street, oh, the Bible is just right, yeah, it's been copied and translated, and there's all kinds of errors in the Bible. We can't trust what the Bible says. What a bunch of ignoramuses. Some of them, I'd say, it's a willful ignorance.
Oh, yeah.
But you know what? If they cared, they'd look into the matter. I looked into the matter. I wanted to know. Why do people believe this book is God's word? A lot of people just don't care. Also, as far as external evidence, is the author integrity, meaning the men who wrote the Bible are above reproach and willing to die terrible deaths for the testimony they wrote. Yeah. Terrible deaths, the 11 of the 12 apostles. Beheadings, crucifixions upside down, boiling pots of oil, and other, some are legendary, we don't know for sure, but even the one who lived, John the Apostle, suffered greatly before dying at about 105 years old, I think they believe. And then there's textual invincibility. Against all attempts to destroy it, the Bible survives and thrives. No other book has suffered the attempts to destroy it. Now think about that. No other book, we'll say ancient book, has suffered the avalanche of attempts to destroy it, and yet it has more copies extant, existing than all other ancient documents combined times at least 5 or 6, maybe 7. I don't know. I didn't do the math. It's an amazing fingerprints of God. This is from an unknown source, but I had it written down, so I want to share it. Quote, throughout history, skeptics have regarded the Bible as mythological, but archaeology has confirmed it as historical. Opponents have attacked its teaching as primitive and outdated, but its moral and legal concepts have had a positive influence on societies throughout the world. And every atheist you know lives by biblical morality most of the time. Continues. It continues to be attacked by pseudoscience, psychology, and political movements, yet it remains just as true and relevant today as it was when it was first written. This should not surprise us. After all, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away."
Amen.
Amen. So in closing, reject the evidence for the Bible and just remain lost. That's the only choice you have. If you reject the evidence of the Bible, you remain lost, because God's word only effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Amen.
As we're seeing in our yearly Bible calendar reading in Exodus, we're starting to see all those miracles. And the Pharaoh, who starts out by saying, "I know not the Lord." And one after another, and he'll pretend to repent like Esau, but then turn on him. And eventually, his firstborn dies, his entire army and himself will all be killed. Spoiler alert, just gave that away, didn't I? So let's close in with a reading in Luke. It's just fitting. When people talk about or try to discount the necessity of believing the Bible to be saved, we have the story in Luke 16, beginning verse 19, of the rich man in hell. Verse 19, turn there while I'm reading. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Read the odd with me as we continue through 31.
And
to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores.
And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Now listen close. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." They don't believe and receive the word of God as the word of God. Even if someone rose from the dead, they still would not repent and be saved. All right, we'll pick up verse 14 next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study in your word, about your word. And it explains why so many remain lost. Jesus said that there's a motive behind the rejection of the word of God in John 3:19, that their deeds are evil. And we believe that. But as long as men and women that we know and love try to talk to, continue to persist in rejecting this book as coming from you, then they remain in a lost condition that cannot be changed until they repent. Help us, Lord, to recognize these things when we talk to people so that we can at least address them intelligently and give them some food for thought, even as we pray for you to bring them to their knees in repentance. All who are lost, but also those who profess you, but fall into the category that Brother Jim talked about of all the people who are claiming to be Christians and yet don't believe this book, calling into question their profession. And Lord, use us. We're willing vessels. If anyone here isn't, help us to be willing. Open the doors and help us to have the courage to take a stand for your word and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, stand if you will, and let's close with a song.
The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee. And be gracious.
I told Jenny, I said, I ought to get her to do that one time, see how many people walk out on me. All right. Jenny's collecting prayer cards, so raise your hand if you got one. Onliners, we'll be looking for your requests at bbfohioprotonmail.com. Let's say goodbye on three. One, two, three.
See you here, there, or in the air.